We'll go ahead and turn in your Bibles today to Luke 22. Luke 22. We're going to look at the same passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. I didn't want to leave you with the sifting. We were talking about the Lord's warning to Peter here about him being sifted by Satan. Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. If you've lived long enough in this world, you know what it is to be sifted. We've all, at any time, as long as you've lived, there's probably multiple times that you can look back on your life and see those trials and those tribulations, those failures, those sins that have come in your life when Satan had opportunity to sift you as wheat. And that our message a couple of weeks ago was a warning that that's what Satan desires to do to us, especially God's people. His purpose has always been to thwart the will of God, to thwart the purpose of God, and to destroy God's people. That's always been his plan. That's always been his purpose. That's how he has operated from the beginning. And so this is not, should not be news to us to find out that Satan desires to sift us as God's people, as wheat here. But sometimes we can get so involved in this world and so involved with daily life and just the doing of life that we fail to recognize that. We fail to see that reality around us and what Satan is attempting to do in our lives. Now, as we mentioned last time, this sifting can come really in two ways. It can come as temptations are brought before us and the sin that comes because of that in our lives and us giving in to that temptation. That's Satan's purpose here with Peter. But we see also that that was a low point for Peter. This was a time of struggle. This was in Peter, when Peter himself was at his lowest here, when Satan would attack him, and Peter found himself very vulnerable to the sin that was laid before him. You have other times when we might be at our highest, when we are in period of blessing, when we are so close to the Lord, when everything is going really well for us and we're enjoying his presence, we are enjoying the worship of God, when we are blessed in our work, and at that time Satan comes against us and brings these trials, as was the case with Job. In both cases, Satan's attempt here was to bring sin in the lives of these two. In both cases, as we see here in the scriptures, it was his purpose to expose the wickedness of the hearts of men. And so it might be at a time of blessing. It might be at a low period in your life. But as the Lord warned Peter here, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, he says. Verse 32, but I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted. As we pointed out, that's important to note there, because what the Lord tells Peter here is, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, and you're going to fail, Peter. Because he says, and when thou art converted, you're going to fail, Peter. You're going to come short. Now, he's not telling Peter he's going to be resaved. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about when he's restored. He's talking about when things are made right, when he's made right between him and the Lord. And that's what I want to focus on tonight, or this morning, I should say. I want to focus on the restoration. When thou art converted, he says, strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. And so today I want us to consider that particular point. Now, as I made mention to you, I want you to understand again, the sifting. The process of the sifting is wheat. Most times in the Middle East there, and especially in Canaan, their threshing floors were on the tops of high hills. And the reason the threshing floor was on the top of the high hills was you had the flow of wind there. And the wind was necessary in order to get that chaff out of the wheat. And so they would bring the wheat there to the threshing floor after it was harvested, and they would beat the wheat to take off the outer hull there to open the wheat up. And so the process would begin with the cutting off of the heads and the beating of that wheat in order to break those seeds open to get that chaff loosened up. And then once you had that beating taken place and that chaff all loosened up, then that wheat would be tossed in the air and even fanned. And of course, if you had a high wind, you maybe wouldn't need as much fanning. But as that was tossed up in the air, that wind would blow through, or fanning that was being done, and it would blow out that chaff. Well, in that tossing, that wheat scattered all over the threshing floor. And this is what the Lord's talking about here to Peter, that Satan hath desired to have you, that he can beat you down and toss you up and throw you all over the place. That's his purpose. That's Satan's desire. That he can wreck us. That he can destroy us. That he can throw us into pieces. That's what he's striving to do in our lives. But as we looked at last week, that is necessary. That is necessary for us. It's the reason God allows it in our lives. Is because in that beating and in that breaking off of that chaff and in that tossing up, he's blowing all of that stuff out of us that's no longer needed. All of that dirt, all of the flesh that holds us back. He's in that beating, in that sifting, he's removing all of that from us. So even while Satan is tossing us up, even while he's scattering us out, even while he's trying to destroy us, God's cleaning us up in it.
Amen.
He's taking out all the unnecessary, making us more and more what he would have us to be. Making us, as Paul would tell us there in Romans 8 and verse 29, he's making us more and more like the image of his son. That's his purpose, you see. That's the reason he allows it to come in our lives. He's using it to clean us up. And oh, well, how we need his cleaning.
Amen.
How we need his cleaning. And so we read here in our text, here in Luke 22, the Lord warns Peter that Satan desires to have him, that he can sift him like wheat. And Peter said, no, that's not what, Lord, I'll go to you in prison if I have to. There ain't nothing going to turn me. I'm set. I know what I'm going to do. I know exactly how I'm going to operate. I have complete confidence in my faith in you. I'm going to go wherever you go. The Lord's already told him, Peter, when you fail, once you're converted, strengthen your brethren. He's already told him he's going to fail. Peter, I ain't going to fail. I know me. I know my strength. I ain't going to fail. The Lord gets very specific with Peter. Verse 34, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter. He gets very specific with him. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. You say you'll go with me to prison. Before this night's over, you're going to say you don't even know who I am. Very specific. Now, verse number 54. Jesus goes into the garden. He prays there with his disciples, although they sleep while he prays. John records for us great high priestly prayer of our Lord. Matthew records for us the struggle of that prayer. Luke does as well here, talking about the agony in which the Lord prayed that prayer there in the garden that night. Then we come to verse 47. He's betrayed. He is arrested. He is taken by the high priest's soldiers back to the high priest there. It says, verse 54, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. Hey, I've seen you before. You used to walk with Jesus. You're one of his. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. About the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. I mean, where else would you go where you've got everybody recognizing you and pointing you out? This is Satan sifting Peter. I mean, he's put these people in place. They are bringing these accusations against Peter one after another. Peter there in his fear, Peter there in his sorrow, Peter there in his shock, trying to figure out what's happening and what's going on. Because the Lord told them exactly what was going to take place, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand how all of this was coming to pass. I mean, he's telling them he's about to go away from them, and they're saying, well, which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I mean, they couldn't perceive what he was telling them was about to take place, even when he specifically told them in John 14, I'm going to go away from you. You're not going anywhere. And so Peter is in, he is in a bad place here. Not knowing where he's at, not knowing what's going on, and now he's being attacked one after another. He is with Christ. He is one of his. And each time, I don't know him. I don't know who you're talking. I don't know this man. Verse 60, Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. In other passages, the scripture tells us he swore at him even. Peter cussed and said, I don't know him. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned. He knew where Peter was at. He knew exactly where Peter was at. And all that crowd, and all those people that were gathered there, all the things that were going on there. You know what? This was taking place to Peter while the high priest were there questioning the Lord, and all of that busyness that was going on there, and Peter's off to the side there, and all these people are getting in all of that crowd. The Lord knew exactly where Peter was at.
Amen.
He knew exactly what Peter was going through in that moment. He knew exactly how Peter had failed him. And he looked directly at him. He looked directly at him. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, Peter got tossed up and he got scattered all over the place. And Peter said, "I'm done. I'm done. I've denied my Lord. I've sinned so grievously against him. There's nothing left for me now." Go over to John 21. John chapter 21. This is after the Lord's resurrection. He's shown himself to his disciples two other times before this event that takes place here in chapter number 21. We're not told, we're told of Peter's part in those times when the Lord has shown himself to his disciples. We're told about Peter being there, and he was one of them. He was one of the first ones to the tomb with John there after the Lord had resurrected. We see Peter's involvement there. He had not totally left his brethren at that point, but from Peter's perspective, his ministry, his work for the Lord, his ability to serve his God was over with. And the shame and the guilt and the self-loathing that came because of this. It tells us there in verse 3. John 21 verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them. He's speaking to Thomas and Nathanael, James and John, and two other disciples. He's with them. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Peter, so distraught over his failure, so distraught over his sifting, "I don't have nothing left to offer the Lord. I'm going back to my old business. I'm going to go back and do what I know to do. I'm going to go fishing." This is his livelihood. This is how he made a living. And so I've ruined this. I've ruined my place before the Lord. I can't serve him any longer. So I'll just go back to what I know. And he fails at it too. He goes fishing and they catch nothing. They fish all night and they catch nothing. I've done that before. I've done that many times. But I'm not a professional fisherman, you see. Peter was a professional. He knew that lake. He knew where he would find the fish in any particular time of the year. He knew the place he needed to be to fish. He knew what was necessary about that lake in order for him to make a living, to catch what he needed to catch. And they fished all night and nothing. Didn't catch a thing. The morning comes. The morning comes. Verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now, them boats wasn't that big. Okay? They just wasn't that big ship. I mean, it's not like that was a 30-foot wide boat there that they're standing on. You're talking a matter of 10 feet at the most from one side to the other. They fished all night. And I guarantee you, they throw the net off both sides of that boat as they were fishing all night to catch. When we go trusting in our own strength, when we go trusting in our own knowledge, when we go trusting in our own ability, we find very quickly that we'll fail. Especially at the service of our Lord. Because we need Him constantly. He declares to us in John chapter 15 and verse number 5, Without me, ye can do nothing.
Amen.
We need Him constantly. We have to be holding on to Him. Our prayers each and every day, Lord, keep me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, feed me. Lord, direct me. Lord, guide me. That has to be our prayer constantly. We're dependent upon Him. And when we're not, we find very quickly our failures. He says, cast the net on the other side. Their answer probably was, in their own mind, we did that 15 minutes ago. They cast therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Fill their nets up. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John. I love how John words this and throughout the book of John. John doesn't mention himself. He just says that disciple that Jesus loved. John, it's interesting, while Jesus was present with him, John was one of those ones that was saying, who's going to be the first in the kingdom? John's mother came to Jesus and said, can James and John sit on your right hand and your left? And he says, you don't know what you're asking. I mean, they were concerned about who they were. They were concerned about them being lifted up in the presence with the Lord. When John's pinning this book down, it's just all about Christ's love for him. Oh, he loves me. That's all that matters. He doesn't mention his own name here. Even when he's talking about him being there present with Peter, he says the sons of Zebedee. He doesn't even mention his own name. He was just satisfied not to be at the right hand of the Lord there. He was satisfied with being one that was loved by Him.
Amen.
That was enough. He loves me. He loves me. John says he recognized Him. He recognized who it was that was on the shore. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. There can't be any other. There's no other reason for this. It has to be the Lord over there. Peter jumped in and swam to shore. Peter's excitement. This is only the third time the Lord has shown Himself to His disciples here. It's only the third time since His resurrection. Peter's the first one to the shore. Very quickly, Peter's attention then is turned back to the fish. Like he's the first one there and realizes himself, feels the weight of his failure, he feels the weight of his sin, and he's immediately turned back toward the fish again. And so he turns back to his brethren, he helps them drag the net onto the sea or onto the shore there. And it says there, verse 9, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all that were so many, yet was not the net broken. There's a reason that there were 153 of them. And I don't know what it is. I've studied this a long time. I know there's nothing by accident in the Word of God. I know God has given us every detail for a reason. I can't find a sufficient answer of what that 153 are. I've seen people working out math problems trying to figure it out. I've read of others saying of what it meant concerning the nations and so on. I don't know what it means. Probably the best one that I've heard is that at the time when this was written, there were 153 nations in the world at that time. 153 individual nations. And that's probably the best explanation, but I don't know where they get that. I don't know if they know that for sure. I don't know if they know that number for sure. I've not actually counted them, so I don't know what the 153 is, but there were 153. And it wouldn't be uncommon, because if you're a good fisherman, you want to know how much money you're going to make, right? So you're going to know how many fish you got, because you're going to take that to market and sell. You want to know you got 150. So it's not uncommon that they would number them. But there's a reason the Lord has that number there for us. I don't know what it is fully. I don't know. But there are 153 of those fish, and I believe they were big fish. I believe they were big fish. Yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is how the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, here comes the restoration. Here comes Peter's converting that the Lord was talking about there in Luke chapter 22. He hadn't done this. He hadn't addressed Peter specifically that we know of in the other two times he made himself known to his disciples. He showed them his hands and his feet. He showed them that it was indeed him that had resurrected from the grave. He had spoke to them in those two instances. Often in both cases he was there and presently with them and then gone from their presence. And so he didn't spend, it seems, a lot of time addressing them specifically, except for Thomas. He addressed him specifically with his hands and his feet and the wound in his side. But now he turns to Peter. Peter, who is now scattered all over the threshing floor. Peter, who's been sifted. And sitting there before his Lord, in his absolute failure, reeling over and over and over in his heart, his denials of his God. You can hear Peter thinking, can't you? I've denied him. I've denied I even knew him. I denied the very one who's redeemed me. And the Lord asked him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now what's the these? It could be the disciples that were sitting there. Could be them, his brethren. I don't think that's what he's asking him. I think he's asking him about the fish. Do you love me, Peter, more than this fish? Peter given up on the Lord. He'd given up on his service. He went back to fishing again. And so the Lord starts there. Peter, do you love me more than these? The word he uses is agape. Highest form of love. Highest form. It is what we have translated for us in the scriptures as charity. It is a sacrificial love given without its expectation of anything in return. That's what the Lord has given us.
Amen.
Highest form of love. Knowing there's no possible way that we can return such a love back to Him. He says, do you agape me, Peter? Do you love me more than these? He says. Peter saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. That's the step down version. That word is brotherly love. It's not as high as agape love. Agape love is, that's God's love. That's the love He calls us to love one another with. That agape. But Peter couldn't even bring himself to say he did. He knew he didn't. Because of his own sin, because of his own failure, because of his denial. He knew he couldn't claim that. He said, Lord, you know I love you like a brother. I phileo thee. I phileo thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas. This time he leaves out more than these. He just simply says, Simon, agape thou me. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me. And he said unto him the third time, here Jesus steps it down himself. I missed this point. Verse 17, Jesus steps down here. He didn't say agape. This time he says phileo. Do you really phileo me, Peter? He uses Peter's word here. Simon, son of Jonas, phileo thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Three times. Three times. One for each of Peter's denials. lovest thou me? Notice Peter's confidence in who his Lord was. Can you, with that same confidence, answer the Lord in that same manner that Peter did? When he said, "Lord, you know all things. Yeah, I denied you. I denied you 3 times. I denied that I even knew you. I lived like there was, that you didn't even have a part in my life. But you know I love you. You know I love you." And the Lord gives him here his service. "Peter, I'm not done with you yet. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs," he says. Peter thought his life for the Lord was over because of this sifting. All Peter saw was his failure. All Peter saw was his scattering. It was all he saw. Peter thought his service was done. He saw nothing else that he could give the Lord. You see, that's not up to Peter. That's not up to Peter. That's not up to you. For if you're redeemed today, if you're saved by God's grace, you've been bought with a price.
Amen.
You don't have a right to decide when you're done. You don't have a right to decide, "I'm finished." That's entirely up to our Master. And he tells Peter, "I'm not done with you, Peter. You have a ministry. Feed my sheep." Now he goes on to tell Peter here it's going to cost him his life. But the fact that he tells him it's going to cost him his life is telling Peter, "You're not going to deny me again. You'll never fail me like this again." Peter wouldn't know what that meant. He wouldn't know what that would even feel like until the Spirit came on them there in Acts chapter 2. Then there was no fear in Peter. Peter went out right amongst all the crowd. The very ones he was afraid of, the very ones he was afraid was going to take, the very ones he denied him to before. He goes out amongst them and declares, "Jesus is the Christ." Here Peter was converted. Again, not his salvation. He was restored. He was restored to his Lord. His fellowship was brought back with his Master. Child of God, have you been sifted? Have you been scattered about and thrown to the wind? Have you, like Peter, failed miserably? Your sin does not define you. God does. He's the one that defines you. And he says, we're his. He says, We are his dear treasure. He gave himself for us. He loves us. He loves us with an unquenchable love that we can't even begin to fathom. That even in our failures, even in our sins, even in all of our shortcomings, he's not done with you. He's allowed this sifting to come in your life that he might build you up in him. Submit to the King. Trust him. He's promised that he'd never leave us alone. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even though you may run from him, he has never left you. He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he's also promised that no matter what the sifting is that comes in our lives, that he will work it together for good. For good. The Lord's not done with you. Are you breathing this morning? He's not done with you. His presence is with you. Hold on to him. Cling to the King. Because it is in him that is our strength. It is in him that is our worth. It is in him that is our forgiveness. It is in him that is our service. Christ Jesus has done it all for you. Hold fast. Hold fast to our King. If you do not know him, dear sinner, run to Christ. He is the only hope of salvation. He is the only one that can cleanse you. He is the only one. Only by his finished work can you satisfy the holiness of God. Run to Christ. Let's all stand. Brother Gordon, would you bring us a song?